Well, good morning, New Life. How are we, those of you who are here inside the worship center? Awesome. For those of you out on the patio, I'm sorry it's a beautiful Central Coast July, foggy, rainy morning. For those of you online, it's beautiful here, we promise. Come here on vacation. Welcome. We are so glad that you are here. If you did not get a bulletin on your way in, make sure you grab one of these. One of the ushers can help you. You might also find there isn't anything in the seat back in front of you. That's because Main Event is coming tomorrow. We have 400 and almost 500 kiddos that'll be here. Thank you for those of you. You will see a majestic forest behind us, and all around here, you'll see lots of little gnomes and elves and giants. It's going to be an amazing fun week. If you need an envelope or a pencil or something, raise your hand. One of our ushers will be happy to get one of those for you. And so it is so excited. We're jumping into prison letters again. But here's what I'd love for you to do right now. As you're here, again, if this is your first week, we would love to see you at Connection Central and get a mug to you as a way of saying welcome. We'd love to help you plug in and get connected. But here's what I'd like to do. If you're on the patio or you're inside here, stand up right now. I'd love for you to stand up, meet someone next to you, and you need to ask them, what was your favorite Saturday morning cartoon show as a child?
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is John, and this is my daughter, Lilla, and we are privileged to be here with your amazing worship team leading you in worship today. So let's sing and worship together this morning.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief.
Come on, sing it out.
I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Come to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of this storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is.
Sing this out.
Sing a little louder. middle of this storm.
Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. And were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name
testimony. Let's lift our hands, lift our voices. Come on, say,
I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me through the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, you can hang me. Cause death is just a doorway into resurrection.
Come on, one more time. Every voice, make this your prayer this morning. Say, oh, Christ be. Sing this out.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken.
sing this out.
Great are you, Lord.
Come on, every voice, sing it out.
Great are you, Lord.
Yeah, you are worthy, Jesus.
Great are you, Lord. You are so great. You're awesome in this place.
Come on, let's just fill this room with a symphony of worship. Sing your own song of praise this morning. Come on, lift it up.
Oh, we worship you, Jesus.
Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. Whether it doesn't really matter our circumstance, whether on the mountaintops of life or in the valley, He is still worthy of our worship. On the mountain, when everything seems to be going well, when you can sense His presence, when you're experiencing His blessings. That's amazing. We love those mountaintop experiences. Maybe you find yourself there this morning. Maybe it's really easy for you to sing, "Great are you, Lord," because you sense Him close to you, because your faith is strong. But church, even in the valley, in the difficult times, in the struggles, in the suffering, in the loss, He is still worthy of our worship. And maybe you find yourself in a valley this morning. Maybe it hasn't been so easy to sing, "Great are you, Lord." Maybe you don't sense His presence as close as you would like. Maybe He seems distant. Maybe you're going through relational struggles, financial challenges, a health scare, whatever it may be. I just want to remind us this morning that He is still worthy of our worship, even in the midst of struggle, in the midst of suffering. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. He goes on to say, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on our circumstances, not on our valley, not on the difficulties, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So whether you find yourself on a mountain this morning or you find yourself in the valley this morning, I want us to remind ourselves, give our souls a little pep talk this morning, that He is still God. He is still worthy of our worship. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Come on, let's sing this out together.
So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. So get up and praise the Lord.
Come on, every voice, sing it out.
So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those bones. So get up and praise the Lord.
Oh, you're worthy, Jesus.
mountaintop, in the valley, you're still great. You're still worthy of our worship. You're still worthy of our worship. We lift you up. You alone, Jesus.
Father God, we just stand before you in awe of who you are this morning. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the great God over all others. God, we just confess this morning that we lift you higher than anything else, than anyone else today. You alone are our heart's desire. Father, you alone are worthy of our worship. And more than just songs, more than singing words on a screen, God, you're worthy of the worship of our very lives, surrendered to you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. God, we gather together and we worship you for who you are. We worship you for what you've done for us. We worship you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. We can put our hope and our trust in you because you are good and you are faithful and you never leave us. You never forsake us. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning.
Beautiful. Well, as you grab a seat, we're going to continue in worship. I would like to invite our ushers forward to receive our tithes and offerings today. It's your generosity that allows us to do so many things here at New Life. Again, if you are new here, we would love to connect with you. Hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in and all the stuff that's coming up that's in there. One thing that's amazing is you'll see the set behind us. And if you're on campus today, you will see our main event kicks off tomorrow. It is our best week of the summer that we do for our elementary school kids. Thank you to so many of you who have answered the call. You are generous with your time in this next week that we have taken all of the kids that were off the wait list and been able to be able to do that. We're still trying to figure out. It is a giant math equation of trying to balance out all those groups. But all of these seats down here on the floor and the balcony this year are going to be full. And it's going to be an amazing, amazing week where kids are going to learn about what God's kingdom is all about. And so it's amazing and so great. And we're able to do so much as a church because of your generosity. We still have kept the price low and been able to make it affordable for families, whether you've got one kid or 16 kids. And being able, I don't think there's really anyone with 16. Maybe. I mean, we're kind of doing fairy tale stuff. There's not a shoe up here, but sort of the idea of kind of that. And so we are just excited for that is what's next in the life of the church. If you're looking for other ways to plug in, you could grab this. Other things that are coming up. This is Pastor David's last weekend before he goes off to officer training school, which is exciting and great. And David, you don't know about this, but if you haven't been into the lobby yet or out on the patio, we, our encouragement team, has a new thing that we launched back in Easter that is called a Brighten Someone's Day. It's our encouragement corner that we have cards back there that you can pick up, you can write cards, you can suggest someone who needs a card. So if you've never done that, we would love for you to head out into the lobby. You can pick up a card today and join in the team. But the encouragement team, David, you're gonna have to come out here. The encouragement team, they built for you an entire care package of letters for you to open every day and in every circumstance in the next 8 weeks, 9 weeks. A lot of weeks.
Yeah, a lot of weeks.
A lot of weeks. There is a lot of cards in
That's
there.
Amazing.
It is a box full of chocolates of cards and encouragement and stuff like that. So great. I'm going to pray. If you would reach a handout. Again, this is Pastor David's last weekend. First for 8 weeks, 9 weeks. This is going to be intense and crazy and great and beautiful and all those things rolled into one. So we wanted to pray, and then we will roll into our beautiful bumper and the Bible verse that we are jumping into today. So let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for all of the work that has gone into this next chapter, this extension of Pastor David's ministry. God, we are so thankful for the doors you have already opened up for him. God, we are so excited for this summer and what this means. God, we pray that you would be close, that you would be near. God, we thank you for the amazing encouragement team that is at work through and all over this church. God, we pray that you would just continue to be the God who shows up when we need, and that God, you use us to spread your love to help others become fully alive in you. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Well, calm your hearts as we jump into our Bible passage.
I know that you're doing an ICNU video for all of us on the preaching team. And so I just want to say, surprise. We as a team have decided that we also want to do a video for you and tell you what we see in you as our pastor and as our leader. And so we just want to take this opportunity to let you know that we love you. And for me, what I see in you is someone who is passionate, someone who pours into us as leaders, and I just appreciate how much you believe in us, how much you trust us, how much you actually believe and help us become the people that we're called to be and to fulfill our calling. And so I just want to say thank you and that we love you.
I appreciate David's humility. He is super talented, but he never wants a spotlight. In fact, he's just so much more committed to building the kingdom than he is anything for himself.
Hey, David, thank you so much for the leader that you are. I know I personally just appreciate how much you support us as a staff, how much as for me and the many roles I've had in my 8 years here, I have loved since you've been here, how much of a support you have been for me and my family, and how much you see people for what they want to become, not just what they are right now. So we are going to miss you, but we love that we get to do ministry with you.
Hey, Pastor David, I just wanted to say thank you. You're dedicated and you're committed to seeing people become fully alive in Jesus. And that doesn't stop with our congregation. That doesn't stop with our staff or our pastors. You're committed to seeing the whole entire Central Coast become fully alive in Jesus.
Hey, what's up, PD? We're looking forward to you, man, going off and doing OTS. But as you go off, man, we want to encourage you. And just as you leave, man, like, I want to encourage you in this is like your leadership. Thank you so much for your leadership in trusting other leaders, trusting us communicators to stand up and lead our congregation. So that's what I see in you, David, is like your leadership abilities to honor other people, but also believe and give opportunity. And so I just want to honor you for that leadership ability. And yeah, have fun. We'll see you in 2 months. Peace.
Each and every week, David approaches the scriptures from a place of humility. He allows the passage to preach to himself first and foremost, and it is from that place that each sermon flows. So get ready, take out your notes, and be ready to hear from the Lord from Philippians chapter 1.
And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It is true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance.
Well, good morning, New Life. Welcome to those joining us online and on the patio, and man, I got to preach after all that. So I do have an amazing team. And I'm so blessed that they have graciously given me the opportunity to be able to pursue this extension of my ministry here. Again, if you're new to New Life, I'm not planning on going anywhere. It's just simply just an extension of my ministry here on the Central Coast, specifically at Vandenberg Space Force Base, and I have the opportunity to be a chaplain there. And so I'll be in officer training school for the next 2 months. I leave Saturday at 6 a.m., and we'll be there for 2 months and excited about the new possibilities and opportunities, not only for ministry at Vandenberg, but all throughout the Central Coast as I serve not only those in active duty, but also those that have served our country. And just an exciting time and opportunity for me. And I could not do that without an amazing team to be able to support and be able to continue the leadership here. And I could not do that without an amazing congregation that graciously gives me the opportunity to step into new. Almost got through it. But without an amazing congregation that allows me to step into new callings, you know, one of the things I'm excited about on October 2nd when I return, no matter what happens at OTS, and that's one of the things, quite honestly, that's been on my mind this last week, is I don't know what will happen. You know, I am 43 years old. I could get injured. There's any number of things that could happen. No matter what happens, whether I make it all the way through, whether, you know, something happens, you know, it's all in the Lord's hands. But I'm excited on October 2nd because I know this. Anytime I have ever stepped out in faith and followed the Lord's voice and his calling in my life, he always teaches me something that I would have never been able to learn otherwise. And that's what I hope to model, not only for my family, but for our congregation. Now, when the Lord calls you, you go. When he moves in your heart, you listen and you follow. And so my heartbeat is that, again, that I'm just going to be listening to the Lord. I'm excited to see the ministry doors that he opens up through this opportunity. And again, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to serve here, but also to allow me to, when the Lord calls, to extend that ministry. So thank you very, very much. Yeah, thank you. Lord's good. The Lord is good. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Philippians. Philippians is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. And we have been moving through Paul's prison letters. We just wrapped up Ephesians. Now we're entering into Philippians. And Paul is in prison. And, you know, it's interesting. When you think about why Paul is in prison, it's really hard for us to comprehend as those who live in this blessed country where we can gather in spaces like this and we can lift up our hands and we can shout out the name of the Lord and we can declare that Jesus is King and we can declare that Jesus is Lord. And it's such a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to come and gather for worship. And I think sometimes it's so easy for us to take that for granted, right? It's easy for us to kind of walk in and go through the motions and forget that we have this opportunity that the God of the universe is listening in today. Like, did you think about that as we were crying out? As we were like, with the breath in my lungs, I get to worship the God of the universe. And it's not like he's out there somewhere distantly and hoping that we somehow gain his attention. He is the audience today. He is the one who is worthy of our praise. And so he is listening in and he hears our worship. And I pray that it's been sweet to his ears today. But that's not where Paul finds himself in terms of that level of freedom. The reason that Paul is in prison is because he had the audacity to walk around declaring the good news of Jesus, and most importantly, that Jesus Christ is King, that Jesus is Lord. And within Paul's day, you didn't say that because from everybody else's perspective, there was only one King and one Lord, and that was Caesar. He was the one who actually people believed that somehow represented the divine. And so when Paul comes along and says, no, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord, people get really nervous about a revolution. They get really nervous about what's going to take place, and they can't quite understand where Paul is coming from and what his perspective is. And so Paul's visited in prison by a gentleman named Epaphroditus. He comes and he visits Paul in prison. And he brings him financial assistance while he is there. And Paul is so grateful for this. He is so grateful for the church of Philippi and their financial assistance for him. And so he wants them to know not only his gratitude, but he wants to pastor them. And think about that for a moment. Paul's in prison. He wants to pastor these individuals as he is in prison. And so he sends back with Epaphroditus a letter to the Philippians so that they might know the good news and they might understand what all this means. Because if you're someone who is in the church of Philippi and you're experiencing persecution, and the one who has led you into relationship with Jesus Christ and declared the good news is in prison, there's got to be some doubts that are beginning to creep in. There's got to be some frustration. There has to be some, hey, where is God in all of this that's going on right now? And so Paul wants to teach and preach and model what it looks like to follow after Jesus. And so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, we begin reading these words. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. I want to stop there for just a moment, and I want you to underline. If you're not taking notes, I encourage you to take out something to write down on, or maybe even utilize your phone, but I want you to take note of this because I think it's so key to us understanding what Paul is going through. It says that, I want you to know that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Well, what has actually happened to Paul in this particular place? If you flip back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you can find your way there. These won't be on the screen. You can write it down and you can look it up later if you don't have your scripture with you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 9, this is what's been happening to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. So again, when we think apostles, when we think of pastors, when we think of leaders, we think of them being out front and having special privileges. But what you learn from the gospel, and specifically from the words of Jesus, is that the last will be first and the first will be last. And so Paul's saying, hey, guess what? It seems that it would be within God's understanding of the kingdom that apostles would be at the back of the line, that he would have us last. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we are blessed. We bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Like, think about that moment. Here Paul is, he's sitting in prison. He's like, oh yeah, by the way, like, here's what's been going on in my life. If you flip forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now. Starting at verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Again, this is what Paul's going through. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles and hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, impurity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters. Think about that moment that you are trying to press in. Some of us can relate to this, that you are trying to press in genuine faith, and people within your family, within your workplace, within this culture say you're imposters. Your experience, you're like, I am just trying to press it. This God that I worship, this God that I believe has saved me, I'm just trying to follow him. And someone looks at you, you're an imposter. You're fraud. Known, yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet will live on. We'll get to that in a moment. Beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. This is what Paul has been experiencing when he says everything that has happened here has helped to spread the good news. This is the everything that he is talking about. And here's the result, verse 13. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. Because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Hold on a second. Paul is in chains. He has been beaten. He has been called a fraud. He finds himself in so many ways, physically and mentally and emotionally broken down. And yet, as he is in prison, people are finding out about the message of Jesus, and they are speaking with boldness and without fear. People are talking about what Jesus is doing, even though Paul is in prison. These guards, these leaders who are watching him, who have to change shifts every so often, I imagine them like talking to each other in the, I don't know, the coffee room or wherever, whatever they were drinking at that particular time, and they're saying, hey, have you guarded that Paul guy yet? Have you been outside his prison? Have you heard him talking about this Jesus person? Like, do you know that he is in prison because of this Jesus person that he has said is Lord? Have you heard about the resurrection? Have you heard about the cross? Have you heard about what Jesus has done? Have you heard what Paul is saying? Hey, yeah, can we switch shifts? I want to hear about this Jesus person. Can I stand outside his cell? Can I take an extra shift? I'm not done with the story yet. The guards and the leadership are finding out and talking about this Jesus that Paul is bearing witness to. My buddy John and his daughter Lila, who led worship today, they're from Michigan. They're related to Pastor Dan and Bethany. And John's and Bethany's mom passed away from COVID. And as I was, as I had the privilege of being on one of the video FaceTime calls with her in her final days, and I had the privilege of hearing the stories, and one of the things that constantly came out about Jan Nicholas as she was in her final days was that everybody in that hospital was hearing about Jesus. Have you ever been around someone who, no matter the circumstance, they couldn't help but just ooze Jesus? They couldn't help but just talk about him? They couldn't help just tell you about who he is and what he's done for them? They couldn't help but just say, hey, have you heard about, they would come in and they would check her vitals and they would check on her and say, yeah, I'm, it is what it is, but have you heard about Jesus yet? And here you have Paul, and he's in prisons, and he's in chains, and he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows this. He needs to tell people about Jesus. Why? Because he is the apostle called to bring the good news to those who don't yet know yet, who haven't yet heard. I can just imagine that. I can just imagine that the guards, as they, maybe start to even like Paul a little bit, right? Like, he's telling them about Jesus. He wants them to know. He's speaking this good news. And I can just imagine that one of the guards is like, hey, Paul, man, would you just denounce? I mean, like, you don't have to do it, like, in your heart, but just with your words. Would you just say Caesar is Lord? I'll get you out of here. Paul, would you just let people know that Caesar is Lord and Jesus, Caesar's like one and Jesus is like 1A. and they will let you out of here. We can take off these chains. We can let you out. I can just imagine Paul in the corner of this prison cell writing the church of Philippi. And he's like, actually, I'm writing a church right now. And I think I have something that I just wrote that speaks to this. And can you imagine him reading this particular passage? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, this is good. Listen in, guards, listen in. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want me to denounce that? I'm either going to say it now or I'll say it later. I'll just choose to say it now. Paul isn't worried about what's going to happen to him. He just knows that he needs to confess Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. He needs to declare Jesus. And as he's doing this, think of how ironic this is. Rather than shutting down this revolution, it's growing. See, sometimes we think that, hey, man, if we can just back off, if we can just kind of fall in line, maybe things will be different. And yet what we see in Scripture is that when persecution begins and people still confess that Jesus is Lord, rather than there being a retreat, there's a boldness that raises up within them. As people watch Paul and his sacrifice, as people watch Paul in chains and still confessing Jesus, they see a joy and they see a peace and they see a patience and they see a kindness and they see a graciousness and they see a gentleness and they see a self-control. And they say, man, I don't know what he has, but I want that. I want my life to look at that. Do you know what I've never done? I've never looked at somebody that is overly consuming things and said, I want my life to be like that. Like, I've never looked at someone else's life and they come. And even from a Christian standpoint, you hear people, you sometimes hear people, they walk around, been to 3 Bible studies this week and church on Sunday and Sunday night and all this. I'm like, okay, the gathering with God's people is right and good. Don't hear me saying that. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Studying God's word is good. But walking around and just consuming all of that, it's not what God's called us to. And that doesn't inspire anybody. When people see you fully surrender to Jesus, when they watch people walk through some of the most difficult valleys, and instead of saying, oh, everything's fine, that's not what I'm talking about. They say, no, yeah, I might be walking through the shadow of the valley of death, but I don't fear because he is with me. That's what people see in Paul. That's what he's bearing witness to. And he's talking crazy stuff. He's like, death, it ain't all that bad. You're like, what are you talking about? Because resurrection's on the other side. Verse 15. This would frustrate you. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. I'm reading that, I'm going, man, as a preacher? I'm like, come on, God, can you just take care of these people? Like, they don't have the right motives. Can't you do something about it? I mean, I would be distraught over that. Like, here I am. I'm in chains. And look at them. Those preachers over there, man, they're driving like the nice chariots, right? They're coming in the nice robes. They're eating at the fat table, right? Like, with all the good food. And Paul's in prison. Wouldn't you just be like, that's not fair? Why I am doing what you have called me to do. I'm the one that's aligned my heart and my calling to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. How are they benefiting? They're not even in line. Their doctrine's all jacked up. Listen to what Paul says in verse 18. Think about his focus here. But that doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that you pray, that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. I will rejoice. Why? Not because of circumstances, not because people maybe are inauthentic or not genuine or maybe preaching things that don't quite line up with what Paul, but he is celebrating because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is being preached throughout the land. I rejoice because Christ is proclaimed. 16 times we see Paul at different places say either that he has joy or he has rejoiced. Do you know every single time he finds himself, he says that he has joy or is rejoicing? He is either in prison, getting ready to be beaten, just has been beaten, in poverty, finds himself somewhere where you're like, what? You're rejoicing? You have joy? See, it's easy to, I raise a hallelujah. Yeah, Sunday morning, little fog outside and rain when you came in, or a little misty, whatever. I don't even know, that's Central Coast rain. I don't know what it's called. You come, I come. We're like, we raise a hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We ain't in prison. And that doesn't mean you're not going through difficult stuff. See, some people came today, and you might not be in prison, but you're walking through a valley. You're walking through sickness. You're walking through relational strife. You're walking through some difficult things. You're walking through uncertainty. You're walking through doubt. You're asking God, where are you in all this? See, sometimes our hallelujah is spoken through gritted teeth. Sometimes our hallelujah is spoken with tears streaming down our face. Sometimes our hallelujah is, God, I don't know where you're in all of this. One of the things that I want you to consider is, what's your hallelujah focus? What are you focusing in on that would allow you to still declare hallelujah in the midst of the most difficult and challenging circumstances? What is your focus? Paul's going to talk about this. Paul's going to tell us how to have this type of firm foundation. See, each time Paul says that, we get a, each time he says joy, each time he says rejoice, or that he has joy, we get kind of a look behind the scenes and go, oh my goodness, he says he has joy. He says he's rejoicing, but he's in prison. He's sick. So many things are going on in his life. And what we begin to discover is that God is able to cut through all the evil and all the brokenness and all the hurt and all the pain and all the suffering. And he is able to take that. He doesn't cause it. He's able to take that and he's able to bring good out of it. And I want to caution us, because I think there's like three different lenses that sometimes we have when we walk through incredibly difficult circumstances. And the first lens that sometimes people use is they just simply, when they go through challenging circumstances, when they go through suffering, when they find themselves in prison, when they find themselves with a diagnosis, when they find themselves in relational strife, when they find their world crumbling around them, their circumstances crumbling around them, I think one of the lenses that people put on is they just get really angry with God. God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why did you do this? Why? And can I just suggest that when the things that we're angry with God about usually come from feelings or understandings about God or about this world that just aren't biblical and that we don't find in Scripture. But it's a common response. A second response that is also common that also I don't think that you find in scripture is that, man, I'm just going to make it through because there's a purpose or a reason for all of this. I think sometimes we tell ourselves that and we're trying to figure out, like, what's the purpose? What's the reason for all of this? I also think that you're really hard-pressed to read through the scriptures and find that that is how God operates, that he's allowing this to happen so there's a reason, there's a purpose behind it. What I do think that you find in the scriptures is that when people go through suffering, when they go through heartache, when they go through difficult times, when they get frustrated, when they find themselves broken, what you find throughout the scriptures again and again and again is a God who is able to take the evil and brokenness and suffering and pain of this world and somehow, in a most miraculous way, able to take that and produce good out of it. Sometimes evil just happens because there are evil people in this world who choose to do evil. There's no purpose behind it. I wish sometimes I could tell you that there was purpose behind it. The only thing that I can look at is I go, there is evil. Like, again, what's my framework? My framework comes from scripture. Scripture says that we are a sinful people, that we are evil. Therefore, evil people do evil things. And sometimes that's the only answer I have. And I know it's not a great answer, but it's the one that helps me understand the evil and brokenness of this world. Sometimes suffering happens because we live in a broken world. Sometimes car accidents happen because we live in a fallen world and bad things happen. Sometimes people die because we have broken bodies that eventually waste away. I think we too often in the church, we try to slap some sugar on some of those things, and all of a sudden we're like, yeah, there's a purpose behind it. No, sometimes there's no purpose. It's just we live in a broken and fallen world, and it didn't have to be this way. But when Jesus walks out of that tomb, God declares, I can take the most awful, evil, suffering, pain, violence, and I can miraculously create good out of it. I can redeem the most broken, sinful things that have ever happened to you or that you have done yourself. I can redeem it all. So there's a default setting that I want to encourage you to have no matter what happens in your life. Default setting, you might want to write these down. The first default setting is God is always with me. Even when he feels like he's not, he is always with me. I just anchor myself to that. God is with me. Default setting, like something happens in my life, something pulls the rug out from under me. My whole world feels like it's crumbling. So much uncertainty raising. I just remind myself, okay, I know what I'm seeing. I know the physical, invisible, but in the unseen world, I know that God is with me. Second default setting that I think believers have that comes from scripture is God is good and he does good things. Like, I keep that at the forefront of my mind. God works all things for the good, right? People like to stop there. Don't stop there. For those who love him and are called according to his purposes. His purposes are all good. The enemies are always evil. See, sometimes we're like, hey, why is this bad thing happening? Maybe it's because the enemy is at work in this world. His purposes are destructive. His purposes are evil. But God's purposes are always good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So God is good and does good. Three, God has conquered sin and evil. So that sin that was a part of your life, God has already has victory over that. God has conquered that. Will you trust him with it? And the last thing that I anchor myself in is, oh, but Jesus is alive. See, that's how Paul is able to say, hey, if I die, Jesus is alive. Guess what happens to those who place their trust in Jesus? We are raised with him. Just as we have died with him, we will be raised with him. So all of a sudden, Paul is like, you're starting to get an insight into how can Paul have joy and rejoice when he's in prison? It's because he knows that God is with him. He knows that there is a good God who does good. He knows that God has conquered sin and evil, and he knows that Jesus is alive. Again, we sang this morning, if I join you in your suffering, I will join you when you rise. Those aren't just words, that's proclamation. And so how do we define fully alive? Like, how do we say, hey, okay, this is what it looks like to be fully alive. Many of us will define fully alive about, it's shaped by my understanding of my happiness. My understanding of my happiness means I'm fully alive. If I'm happy, I'm fully alive. That's how many people define it. That's not how Paul does. Paul defines joy. Paul defines rejoicing. Paul defines being fully alive, that the gospel is advanced. That's it. That's his benchmark. It's not am I happy? Is it not am I suffering? Is it not do I have this? And do I have my checklist of my needs and all that taken care of? Hashtag blessed. That's not how Paul defines it. Paul says, hey, this is what it fully alive looks like, that the gospel is being advanced. So if the gospel is advanced through my life and through my suffering, then let me suffer because I will rise with you. If the gospel needs to be advanced because, and I need to be less so that he can be more, as John said, let it be so because the gospel has advanced. He goes on in verse 20. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means for Christ, and dying is even better. He has this expectation and hope, not in himself, but in Jesus. And if he lives, it's going to be for Christ. And if he dies, it's even better. Why is it better? Because he's encountered the living Jesus already. He said, man, if I get to see him face to face, if I get to spend time in his presence and not just have this see things dimly, but when I get to see him face to face and my faith becomes sight, that is beauty. That is awesome. Most of us are like, I don't want that. I get it. It's crazy, right? It's upside down in so many ways, and yet it's what brings you joy and allows you to rejoice in the midst of suffering. When you've encountered Jesus, you can't lose. You live for Christ. You die, you see him face to face. You can't lose. 22. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So if I live, not if I live, and I get this, right? I get this sentiment, right? If I live, I can accomplish more of my goals. If I live, I can see more of my family. I get that. That ain't Paul's perspective. Paul's like, man, if I live, I can do more for Christ. I can tell more people about Jesus. I can declare the gospel. I can live out the gospel in my family, in my friendships, in the places that I go, in my workplace. I can live out the gospel in greater ways. So I don't really know which is better. I'm torn between these two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. Why? Because he's in prison. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Which means, let me insert this. Let me do some okay editing right here. It is better that I suffer so that people might know Christ. Whew. Again, aren't you glad you came to church today? See, I could preach health and wealth, but it wouldn't be good news to you. There are other streams of thought in life that can talk to you about health and wealth. The good news is that the God of the universe is able to take your sin and the sin that's been done to you and the brokenness of this world, and he's redeeming it all. He's making all things new. So, the fruitful work of Christ, the fruitful work of Christ, regardless of the circumstance, what does the fruitful work of Christ look like in you? And how do you begin to kind of wrap your head around this idea of not success and not health and not prosperity, but how do you wrap your head around this idea of what is the fruitful work of Christ? And I want you to think through some questions, some homework for you to get alone with the Lord, or maybe even in the next couple of moments. What evil have you experienced? What relationship has been broken? What abuse have you experienced? What thing from your past that either has been done by you or to you that you have experienced that you are still allowing yourself to wrestle with, that you're asking yourself, God, what do I do with this? How do I navigate this? How do I walk through this valley? What evil? Like, you need to name that. This. And it wasn't fair, and it wasn't right, and it's a byproduct of being in a sinful, broken world. And it hurts, and it can be debilitating and frustrating, and it can bring tears and sleepless nights and uncertainty. It is all of those things, which makes the second question vital. What's your good news foundation? Whatever that evil has been that's been done to you, what is the good news foundation that you are anchoring yourself in? Is it simply, hey, God is with me? I don't know what this journey, I don't even know where to put my next step. I don't have the itinerary, but I know that God is with me. Is it, God is good and does good. That is what I'm anchoring myself in. Is that the good news foundation? Like I am at, not, you can anchor yourself in all these, don't get me wrong. But for some of us, some just resonate in certain valleys. God does good. God is good and does good. God has conquered sin and evil. If God has conquered sin and evil, then no matter what sin you have done in your life, guess what? God has conquered it. He has paid the penalty and price for it, and you can be redeemed. Hold on a second. You don't know my sin. It doesn't matter. I don't need to know your sin. I know that God has conquered sin and evil. That's what we anchor ourselves in. And so what does it look like for you finally to stop walking through that valley trying to hold yourself accountable for that sin that you have done and instead experience the freedom that Jesus has for you and allow him to make all things new in your life? And lastly, Jesus is alive. See, some of you are staring down months or weeks or days, either for yourself or a loved one, in this world. And the good news of Jesus is that those who find themselves in Christ Jesus, while they may have suffered from cancer or sickness, they will rise with Christ and be resurrected, and we anchor ourselves in that good news. And so in Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, he actually tells a parable, a story about spiritual things. And he talks about two individuals, a wise man and a foolish man. He says, man, this wise man, he built his house on a solid foundation. And when the waves and the winds came and the seas rose against it, it stood its foundation. And then he talks about this foolish guy that when he built his house, he built it on sand. And when the waves and winds came and the seas rose, it washed his foundation away. What foundation will you build your life upon? What foundation will anchor you when you're walking through the valley? What foundation will anchor you when you are in prison, when you're experiencing sickness, when you are experiencing persecution, when you are experiencing suffering, when you're experiencing evil? God is with you. God is a good God who does good things. God has conquered sin and evil. And Jesus is alive. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. As you're thinking, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention What is it in your life? What is the suffering? What is the evil? What is the thing in your life that is dominating your, that feels like the wind and the wave right now pushing against your life, that feels like the water is rising and trying to suffocate or drown you out? And maybe it's not just been recently. Maybe you have been experiencing that for decades. But what if there's a foundation? And let me hear you say this today. There is a foundation to stand upon, that God is with you. That God is good and does good. If it ain't good, he ain't done yet. That God has conquered evil and sin, and that Jesus is alive. That is our foundation. That's where we stand. That's where we anchor ourselves. There is nothing in the scripture that says you won't experience suffering. There's nothing in the scripture that says you won't experience evil. In fact, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world, is what he says. So we should not be surprised when we suffer. We should not be surprised when we're persecuted. We should not be surprised when we get diagnoses that hijack our plans and our understanding. We shouldn't be surprised when evil is done to us and somebody walks out on us. That should not surprise us, because we live in a fallen and broken world. But we are citizens of a different kingdom that God is redeeming and making all things new. So we place our trust in him. We place our hope in him. He is the source of our joy. He is the source of our peace. He is the source of being fully alive. So, gracious Heavenly Father, as we declare this foundation, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray your Holy Spirit would minister to us. I pray for the person that is walking through that deepest of valley, God, would they sense your Holy Spirit's presence right now? Would you stir within them? Would you make yourself known to them? And with a triumphant declaration, God, would they declare that you are their foundation? Because you don't fail. You don't give up. You don't get tired. You don't get worn out. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing this together. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus, 'cause he never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So I would.
Our God is so good, amen? I don't know what you're going through, but I know this, He is with you. He is with you. I don't know what you're going through, but I know He is good, and He makes good things happen for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. I know that. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that our God has conquered evil and sin. He's on the winning side. He's already won the war, and we can place our trust in Him. And I don't know what you are going through, but I know this. My Jesus walked out of that tomb, and He is alive. And I place my trust in Him. Our firm foundation. So as you go today, I don't know what you're going to experience, but I know you can have a firm foundation in Jesus. If you don't have that, we have a prayer team at the front. We'd love to invite you to come forward. If you're going through something, you just want someone to speak into your life and to pray over you, prayer team will be up here at the front. They would love to be able to do that, to share with you about the good news of Jesus, to care for you, to love on you, to share with you how Jesus can be that firm foundation in your life. If you're new to New Life, we'd love to talk with you at one of our connection centrals, both in the lobby, out on the patio. I'll be out on the patio. Love to meet you if you're brand new to New Life or newish to New Life. So as you go, there is uncertainty, there is suffering, there is pain, there is evil. When you walk out those doors, you will encounter it. You will encounter it. But your firm foundation is greater. It is greater. It is greater. And He will not fail you. So So in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Can't wait to see you in a couple months.